As I mentioned to you last week, I want to talk about peace today. And I think the Lord laid this on my heart because of the unpeaceful times we find ourselves in. You know what I'm saying? Around the world. San Bernardino. Paris. The community college in Oregon. And on it goes. North Minneapolis. Streets of Chicago. Death. Shootings. Mayhem. Everywhere you turn, it seems. And so I think that perhaps the Lord laid this on my mind because of all the unpeaceful things that are happening around us. Civil war in Syria that has taken hundreds of thousands of lives and displaced millions. The killings by rebels and crazies in Central Africa and all over the Middle East. And I'm reminded when I hear of these things and we see it on the news and we see it on the computer, I'm reminded exactly what Jesus said would be real when the enemy is amongst us, and he still is. When Jesus said himself in John 10:10, the enemy has come to kill and steal and destroy. And he would destroy your peace and mine and the world's if he can. And he is trying to destroy the peace. And our minds can get filled with the stuff that we see that is far from peaceful on the 6 o'clock news. Our minds can get filled with that, and we can get anxious, and we can be saddened, and we can wonder, where is the peace? And sometimes we may even feel like the fellow who I'll refer to in a few minutes that wrote, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day." Sometimes we may feel like he felt when he said, "There is no peace on earth," I said. Sometimes we feel like that. If it isn't bad enough, we watch the 6 o'clock news and see lack of peace. Sometimes we got to go to work and it's lack of peace. And sometimes we come home and it's lack of peace. You know what I'm saying? But friends, I'm here to tell you this morning, God knows all about this. He knows all about the troubles that we find ourselves in as a nation, as a world, as people. And he cares. He cares so much that he decided to infuse a couple of thousand years ago, to infuse into the chaos and the hurts and the mayhem and the ugliness of life, he decided to infuse into us the Prince of Peace. Amen? Isaiah said it first in chapter 9, verse 6. When he said, "For unto us a child is born." I love these verses. 650 years B.C. Isaiah is proclaiming with confidence there's going to be a child born someday. He's going to be a son. He says, "Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name," oh, his name, "will be called Wonderful Counselor, will be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and he's going to be called the Prince of Peace." Hallelujah. And so God saw the earth, the beauty that he had created in the Garden of Eden through the fall and through sinful humanity, like we all have been, come to a time of war and hurt and mayhem and all kinds of sadness. And he decided it's time this season, 2,000 years ago, to infuse, to insert into all of this a little bit of peace in his son, Jesus. And I know that even though our lives may not seem that peaceful from time to time, and I know that life at times does not seem that peaceful, we can know this Prince of Peace, and we can know a peace in here that is more than the external. Are you hearing me this morning? We can know that Prince of Peace, and we can know a peace that even though cancer or war or loss of job or loss of health or anything else takes hold in our lives, takes hold in our culture, takes hold in our world, we can know the peace. We can know the peace of Jesus. And so, let me just say this. I believe this is completely true. But I believe that we cannot experience a deep, true, eternal, soothing peace apart from Jesus. Are you still with me? Yes, the world will offer us some peace. The enemy will offer you a form of peace. But I maintain and I subscribe to us this morning, friends, we cannot experience this deep, eternal, take me through any ugly circumstance peace apart from Jesus. It just won't happen because He's the Prince of Peace. And in John 14, 25 through 27, these are Jesus' own words on the night of His betrayal. It is the eve of His crucifixion. His disciples aren't completely clear on this whole crucifixion thing, although they've been given a whole lot of hints by this time. I'm going to die, Jesus said. He said back in John chapter 3, He's even going to be lifted up, which means crucifixion. And He said, if you look at the first part of John, which we did a while back, when He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you, He told them, because He knew they were troubled. And in the midst of all that anxiety, that emotional stress, He says to them in John 14 and 25, these things, he's talking about His teachings that night. I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you. Now, then He said in verse 27, okay, disciples, I know you're troubled. Okay, people in Motley or Syria, or Lincoln, or Leader, or someplace else. I know you're troubled, but here's what He says. Peace I leave with you. He just got done telling them, I'm leaving, and He knows they're troubled, and yet He says to them, this peace in your soul I leave with you. And they know He's leaving. He said, I'm going. And he says to them, you're still going to have peace. And He knows, they don't know yet, but He knows that all of them down the road, just a little ways from now, all of them are going to die, and most of them in horrible circumstances. And still He says, peace I leave with you. Peace, He says. And then He expands on that just a little bit when He says, My peace I leave with to you, I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the author of peace. And if we're wondering why we go through life and we're wondering why we're always anxious and troubled and saddened and hurt, maybe we just need to surrender ourselves a little bit more to the Prince of Peace and understand the peace that He's talking about. I know that the world is hurting. I know that there's turmoil and mayhem and madness everywhere you look. But in spite of all that, the Jewish people, they had it in 2,000 years ago too, when the Roman government oversaw them and they crucified people on a whim and they were going to crucify Jesus. And through all of this, He says, you can know peace. I say hallelujah. We can know peace. And I suggest to us, friends, this morning, when we really know this baby in a manger who we will see played out here on the stage with our little ones in just a little while, I submit to you, when we really know Him as Lord, you will have a peace that you wonder sometimes, where'd that come from? Amen? I've talked to many a friend that are on their deathbed. I've talked to many a people. Some knew Christ. Some knew the Prince of Peace. Some didn't. I spent much time with my beloved friend Dave Bushell. And the peace, even though cancer was tearing him apart, and he knew his home going was right around the corner, he was filled with peace. I spent much time with my brother Art just in these last few days, and I know that I'm going to get a text or I'm going to get a call any moment, and he's going to have been taken home. And the peace that fills these people because of Jesus is supernatural. It is not of human beings. It is not something they have just manufactured. It is because the Prince of Peace has taken deep root in their hearts. Yeah, they're dying. And our beloved Jackie lost her daddy this last week. Yes, he passed away of cancer. But they have received their reward because they knew the Prince of Peace. And they know that in their spirit. I'm just going on to be with Jesus. And there's this peace that overtakes us in those times that we wonder sometimes, where in the world did that come from? That's kind of like what Paul said in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 when he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and will guard your minds through Christ Jesus. That peace that I don't even understand where it come from. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what Isaiah predicted 650 years prior to His coming. This Prince of Peace that will infuse into you some peace when it seems like there is no peace. Just like the song says, we're going to get to in a minute. There is no peace on earth, I said. And when we look at things from our eyes only, and we don't look at it from our heart, we would see the same things. There ain't any peace around here, preacher. But when we know Jesus, there is a peace in our soul. A peace in our soul that'll carry us another day when we've lost our spouse or we've lost our papa or our mama or our kids. A peace that'll take us another day when war ravages on. A peace in our soul that'll take us another day and another step when we don't like what the government's doing or somebody else. That peace will take a hold of you, just like Paul says, and the peace of God which surpasses all my understanding will guard your heart. I say hallelujah. That peace that just shows up when you need it. That peace that comes without understanding. That wonderful, blessed peace.
And let me say it again, friends, until you know Jesus, you'll never know that peace. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, but I am trying to encourage you to latch on to the Prince of Peace by faith and surrender. You can't manufacture this peace. You can't work harder to get peace. You've got to surrender. You've got to keep surrendering to know the Prince of Peace. Galatians 5:22 reminds us one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. Don't you love it? Peace. By now, some of you may be wondering, how can I know this peace? The answer is simply know the Prince of Peace. Surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. You say, what about the war going on around us? What about it? There's always been and there always will be. What about, you say, what about the cancer all around us? When we know Jesus, we can say with confidence, like Job, though my flesh be destroyed, yet I will see God. You say, yeah, but Jim, you don't know what I'm going through. No, you're right, I don't. I don't. Job loss, family loss, divorce, challenges, unpeace, I don't. But God does. And He infuses into your situation and mine peace through His Son. And despite of how we're being ravaged by unpeaceful things, we can know a peace right here when we really know Jesus. The world will try to give you something that's an artificial peace. The enemy will see to it that find your joy, find your peace, find your happiness in this stuff. You'll never find peace that way. We will never find peace in money. We will never find peace in preachers, our churches, our presidents. You will only find peace in the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus. We will never find peace in stuff, not our titles, not our belongings. We will never know any of that peace, not in drugs, not in alcohol, not in anything else. We'll never know the peace until we know the Prince of Peace. In March of 1863, you know what's happening in 1863? Who knows? Civil War. In March of 1863, 18-year-old Charles Appleton Longfellow walked out of his family's house on Brattle Street in Cambridge, Massachusetts. And unbeknownst to the rest of his family, he boarded a train that day bound for Washington, D.C. Because he knew if he got to Washington, D.C., that 400 miles between Cambridge, Massachusetts, and Washington, he would join President Abraham Lincoln's Union Army to fight in the Civil War. He was 18. He was the oldest of six children born to Fanny Elizabeth Appleton and that famed poet, if you like poetry, you know the name, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. It had been only 2 years since a very young Charlie lost his mother. You see, Fanny was working in the house one day and her dress caught on fire. I told some of you this story a couple, three winters ago. And I remember my brother Dave Busho saying afterwards when we sang the song that Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote, he said, I'll never sing that song the same again. Well, Charlie was bound for Washington, D.C. to join up with Abraham Lincoln's troops and fight for his side of the country. After all, it was Civil War. And he had just lost his mama. Fanny had tragically died after her dress caught on fire in their house. Henry, her husband, awoken from the commotion, tried to put the flames out as best he could with a rug, and then with his own body trying to extinguish the flames, getting severely burned himself, so much so that he grew a beard because his face was all disfigured and scarred and burnt so bad that he couldn't even go to her funeral 3 days later. But she died the next day. There were times in Henry's life that he feared he would be sent to an insane asylum on the account of his grief for the loss of his beloved Fanny, burned alive in her own home because her dress caught on fire. And now Charles, his oldest, is fighting in the Civil War. And while dining, the story goes, while dining at home on December 1st, the same year, some months after his son had taken the train to Washington, D.C., on December 1st, 1863, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow received a telegram that his son had been severely wounded just 4 days earlier. On November 27th, 1863, while involved in a skirmish during the Battle of Mine Run campaign, Charlie was shot through the left shoulder with the bullet exiting the other side under his right shoulder blade. It had traveled across the entirety of his back and skimmed his spine. He avoided being paralyzed by fractions of an inch. Charlie was carried into New Hope Church in Orange County, Virginia, and then transported to the river where he could be boated, I guess, back to Washington, D.C. Well, Henry, having got this telegraph, he and one of the sons boarded a train, and they were bound for Washington, D.C. to try to see how Charlie was. They arrived there the 3rd, Charlie arrived there the 5th. Henry was alarmed when he was informed by the Army surgeons that his son's wound was very serious and probable paralysis would ensue. 3 surgeons later gave Henry a more favorable report and suggested the recovery would require him to be long in healing and last many, many months. That same year, 1863, on Christmas Day, I don't know if Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was still in Washington, D.C., or he'd made his way back to Boston at this time, the Boston-Cambridge area. But on Christmas Day, he's lost his wife. His son lays in a terrible state in Washington, D.C. He's a 57-year-old widowed father of 6 kids. The oldest, who is now laying there nearly paralyzed as the country fought a war against itself. During this backdrop, he wrote this poem. Out of his own anguish and burdened soul, he heard wherever he was, back in Cambridge or back in Washington, I don't know where he was exactly. I didn't get that part of the story. But he heard on Christmas Day outside of his house the bells ringing. The backdrop of the bells. And he heard, the story says, he heard those Christmas bells that Christmas Day, and he heard singing. He heard singing outside in the street someplace of peace on earth. You remember the story? You remember the Luke 2:14 verse when the angels came and said, "Glory to God in the highest." And what they say next? "And on earth peace. Peace, goodwill to men." And he heard the bells ringing out there, and he heard the singing about the peace, and he felt in his heart, in today's vernacular, "You got to be kidding me. I'm not feeling no peace here." But it was this setting that he wrote the poem. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south. And with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, he says, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the sounds, peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's the poem he wrote. Let's listen to Casting Crowns sing it. Put it to song.
On Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and mild and sweet their songs repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And the bells are ringing in my heart.
Let me just say this to close today, brothers and sisters. This is not a peace we can manufacture on our own. This is not a peace we can work harder to get. It's a peace that passes understanding that comes only from Jesus. And until we have surrendered completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we will never know that kind of peace. Last Sunday, there was a very dear friend of mine that was here from Hinckley. Sherry and I spent our first 4 years of marriage at Hinckley. We grew very close to many people there, including some that were about our age. We were supposed to be the youth directors, and they were our age. And one of those young fellows was here last week. Just a few years after Sherry and I left Hinckley, that buddy got married. And his wife and he had a little boy of their own. And by this time, I'm working down at the plant, and I get a call. I don't remember who, if it was Sherry or somehow we found out, but Steve's son had been run over by a tractor and killed. His grandpa was the driver of the tractor. And I got off work that day, and I went to Hinckley. And the place, the funeral place, was packed. And one of the first people I saw there was my boss's buddy, which would be my boss's dad, I should say, which was my buddy's grandpa. His name was Ed. And I walked up to Ed, and I said, "I'm so sorry, Ed. This would be a great grandpa." And Ed's words were to me that day, God has been good to me. By this time, Ed has lost his wife to cancer, his son to a freak accident, a grandson to a snowmobile accident right out in front of the farm, and now a great-grandson to a tractor running over him. And his first words to me was, "God has been good to me." That's because he knew the Prince of Peace. And I find my way through the crowd to my buddy Steve. And I said, "I'm so sorry, Steve. We were both just young fellas. I had a couple kids too, and this was his first one." And we walked up to the casket, and he puts his arm around me, and he said, "That's my boy." And he stood there with the strength and the confidence that someday, knowing Jesus, he's going to see his boy again. But friends, you can't do that if you don't know the Prince of Peace. You can't hold up that way if you don't know Jesus. And so I'm simply asking you this morning to ponder anew, or for the 100th time, do I really know Jesus? This baby in a manger that we're going to see celebrated from our kids here in just a little while. Do I really know Jesus? I'm not talking about do I know about him in my head. Yeah, I believe in God, Jim. Do I really know Jesus? Do I know the Prince of Peace that will take me through the trials of life and the valley of the shadow of death? Do I know that I know the Prince of Peace because I have surrendered completely to him? There's nothing more important in life at Christmas time or any time else than knowing and surrendering completely to the Prince of Peace. We're going to close with prayer and then sing Silent Night again. Folks are gathering. Our young people are gathering. We're going to, at 10:30, we're going to have our program. I hope you can watch that. We're going to see the story played out. But I'm going to pray, and then we're going to close again with Silent Night. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we're not in this thing called life alone. You love us. You love us so much that you sent your son. And yes, we worship him as a baby in a manger right now, but he didn't stay a baby. He was God with us even when he got here. And so we worship you, Heavenly Father. We worship the Christ child at this Christmas season. We worship you. We worship him because it's through him that we can know eternal life. It's through him that we can know the peace that passes understanding. It's through him that we can have peace that carries us through the heavy, heavy days and events of life. It is through Jesus. And I pray again, Heavenly Father, that if anybody here today or in the next church or the next or people that don't go to church do not know Jesus as Lord and Messiah and Emmanuel for themselves, that this season people would surrender and believe and receive Jesus the Christ as their Lord. And so we worship you today, Almighty God. We worship you today, Jesus our Lord. We worship you this season. It is about you, Jesus. It is about you. And so I thank you that we've got you, Lord Jesus, to worship this season. Glorify your name this season in all of us, our families, our communities, this nation. Glorify your name, O God, I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.